Well, Jenny, my wife, and I were very excited to be here and to worship with you. Wanted to share a little bit about myself. I'm from Michigan. I grew up in Michigan, in East Lansing, if you know where that is. And my wife grew up just outside Atlanta in Gainesville, Georgia. And we met in Michigan and were married about 6 years ago. And we have a daughter. You probably saw or heard her, unfortunately, back there. Her name's Emma, and she's almost two. And then we have a boy on the way. And I'm just thrilled to be here. I've gotten to know John, your pastor, a little bit. In the last, maybe six months or 9 months, we've had lunch once or twice. And it's been good to start to get to know him. And I look forward to building a friendship with him. And he seems to be just a really great guy, very genuine and humble man of God. And you guys are very privileged to have him serve you in his leadership here. And I'm a pastor at South Shore Baptist Church. I've been there for about 3 years. Came out here June of 2011. And once again, it's just a privilege to be here to open up God's Word to you. So thank you for having me. Thank you for having me and my wife here. So let's read the passage. We read the first couple of verses before, but let's read the whole psalm now together. Psalm 127, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. If you don't have that, that's okay. But I'll be reading from that version. Psalm 127, it's our passage from this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now, ready to hear from you. Father, we have heard enough from ourselves this past week. We've heard enough from the world. We need to hear from you. We need a word from you to help each of us. And Lord, we come into this place with lots of different burdens and cares and concerns. Father, would you speak to us? And Lord, even though this psalm was written hundreds of years before your son Jesus came to this earth, I pray that Jesus would be exalted in these words, exalted in this time, that the gospel would be lifted up. Father, we just want to continue to worship you now in spirit and truth, even as we listen and as we think together. Father, would you be glorified? Fill us with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit. And be honored now in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder whether the things that you are building in life, the things that you're pouring out your life for, the various things that you're investing in, whether those things really matter? Do you ever feel like you're just going through the motions of life? You know, your wheels are spinning 100 miles an hour, doing lots of stuff, most of them fairly mundane. But who knows if any of this stuff actually counts for much? You ever feel like that? Think about all the mundane things we do every day. We mow overgrown lawns. We eat fairly, mostly forgettable meals. We change nasty diapers. We wash the same dishes. We wash the same clothes. We check a never-ending stream of emails, right? We put up with coworkers and teachers and classmates. Every single day, if we're lucky, we have an inspiring conversation with someone, or you know, maybe watch an entertaining television show. And then we go to bed. And guess what's waiting for us tomorrow? The same thing. The same exact thing. Sometimes we are dissatisfied and exasperated with our work. Sometimes we're bored out of our minds, or maybe we're just plain lazy. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we're overworked. And all the while we wonder if any of this stuff we're doing makes any difference at all. Why do we have these kinds of struggles with our work? Well, I think it's because work is good, but work is fallen. Work is good, but work is fallen. And that is certainly implied in the psalm that was just read. Work itself is from God. You remember with me Genesis 1 and 2, where God gives Adam and Eve a job description. He says, rule over the earth, subdue the earth, fill the earth, and multiply yourselves in the earth. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, he gives Adam a similar job description. He says, work the garden, cultivate the garden. And so what we learn is that work is hardwired into human existence. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we're meant to do, even before sin came and entered the world. It's in our nature to build things, right? It's in our nature to build families. It's in our nature to build companies. It's in our nature to build churches and ministries. It's in our nature to make something out of nothing. Work is good. In other words, it should bring us joy and satisfaction, but oftentimes it doesn't bring us joy and satisfaction. And that's because work is also fallen. When sin entered this world, a curse was placed. Well, remember with me, a curse was placed not only upon work, but a curse was placed upon the workers, right? So we are all, humanity, we are all ravaged by sin. So the laborers, we can now, according to the psalm again, we can now labor in vain. So yes, you can build houses and watch cities and raise families, but you can do that in vain, without God. And so now that sin has entered this world, work can be totally meaningless, at least from God's perspective. Now, I wonder whether there are some here this morning who are feeling frustrated or disappointed or unsatisfied or confused or discouraged about all of the things that are on your plate when you wake up Monday morning. Maybe you're not convinced that what you do, what you're invested in, all of the tasks and responsibilities on your plate, are those things actually worth it? Do they matter? Do they matter to God? How do we know that what we do actually matters? That's what this psalm is all about. It gives us a good, a robust theology of work and labor. It helps us to understand when our work is meaningful and when our work is meaningless. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at that. And one of the things that undergirds this psalm is a strong thread of encouragement for the discouraged worker. The focus in this psalm isn't our work, actually. The focus in this psalm is on God's work, the fact that He is working and that He works. So what I want to do with the remainder of time that we have here is I want to point out three ways that God is working in our lives, okay? Three ways that God is working. Here's the first way. Number one, God works in our work. God works in our work. You can see that very clearly in the first couple verses. It's probably the most obvious point in this passage. Now think with me. We first saw God working in human history in Genesis chapter 1 when God created the universe. It's not like he marshaled all of his resources for 6 days and then he took a nap for day 7 and then he took a sabbatical for the rest of human history. No, we don't believe in a deistic God who is distant. We believe in a God who is active, who is working. God is building. God is watching. God is giving children. God is still working. He's working to sustain our existence. He's working to hold together things that are meant to be held together. He's working to multiply cells to produce growth. God is still very much working, as we see in this psalm. Now, this psalm especially affirms two kinds of work. Verse 1, building the house, and also watching over the city. Now, in the Old Testament, building houses, it could be taken literally to mean building a literal physical structure that a family would then reside in. Or it could be taken figuratively, to mean building a family. So for example, King David wanted to build a house for God, a temple. But God then told David, no, you know what? I'm going to build you a house, David. And he wasn't talking about a beautiful palace for David. He was talking about David's family. I'm going to build descendants. I'm going to build you a family. I'm going to build you and bless your lineage. And that's what God did, right? So in light of what comes in the second half of this psalm, you'll notice verses 3 through 5, it's all about the family, all about children. I think the first kind of work that this psalmist affirms here is building up your family. Building up your family. Now the second kind of work that is good, according to the psalm, is guarding the city or watching over the city. You can picture these guards, you know, on ramparts and rooftops in Jerusalem, in bigger cities like Jerusalem. You know, people are resting in their homes, they're safe. But these guards, they're up all night and they're keeping watch. They're making sure the city is taken care of. So another kind of important work is protecting and safeguarding and watching over a particular group of people or a particular society or a particular city. And so, yes, it's good to work for the good of your family, but it's also good to work for the good of your city or a particular group of people. So again, two kinds of work that is affirmed here and that God also participates in, right? Building families, building societies. But here's the underlying point. God is at work, and just as a way of application to us too, God is at work in every task and every responsibility that he has given us. God is at work in every task and every responsibility that he has given us. So if you're a mom, you're a homemaker, God is at work in your unique tasks and responsibilities in the home. If you're a financial advisor or an engineer or a construction worker, you're working for the good of society, God is at work in your tasks and in your responsibilities. In other words, there is a real partnership that this psalm affirms. God is working ahead of us. He is working behind us. Of course, he's working through us. So the question then for us as we are thinking about this psalm, this idea that God is at work in our work, the question is, are we working with him or are we working without him or against him? Are we working for ourselves or are we working for him? Are we building our families with God and for God? Are we building our churches, our ministries, our small groups, or whatever it might be, with God and for God? Are we working in our vocations, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5? Are we doing that with God and for God? Or are we going our own way? Let me give you some examples of sinful tendencies that can creep into our work. Okay? Self-sufficiency. I can totally do this. I have got what it takes. I really do. I just need to believe in myself just a little more. I need to work a little harder, wiser, and more efficiently. And if I do those things, if I put a little bit more effort into this, I can accomplish whatever it takes to do. How about control? I know where this church should go. I know where this company should go. And people just need to kind of get in line. And if they don't get in line, guess what? I'm either going to push them out of the way or I'm going to manipulate the situation and so that they get in line and follow my agenda. What about self-absorption? Self-absorption. Building my career is more important than building this company. Building up my status is more important than building up this ministry. Now, if we're going to try to safeguard and nurture these kinds of sinful attitudes, you know, self-sufficiency, control, autonomy, entitlement, self-absorption, and the list goes on and on, our labors will be in vain. according to Psalm 127? Where is the dependence on God in our work? Where's the pursuit of godly desires in the midst of our labors? Where's the love for our families, the love for neighbor, the love for our co-workers in the midst of our work? Where's the trust that God is the only one that can grow this company, that can build this church, and raise this healthy family? If we attempt any work without God, we can expect failure. Even if we get worldly success, it is without God's blessing. And we can expect no real satisfaction. But if we choose to work with God, we choose to work for God in all that we do, God will bless. And maybe the world won't see it. Maybe people won't see things in God's blessing. But you and I, we can be assured that His favor is upon us. So the first point here is God works in our work. Here's the second point. God works when we rest. God works when we rest. Verse 2 tells us that sleep is a gift from God. At the end of verse 2, he gives to His beloved sleep. Now apparently we spend one-third of our lives sleeping. Do you know that? One-third of our lives spent sleeping. It's kind of extraordinary. God gives us this gift of sleep because I think He wants to remind us that we are creatures and not the Creator. Right? We are dependent beings. We are not independent mini-gods. I don't know about you, but I love taking naps. I love taking naps, whether it's 15 minutes, 30 minutes. I get an hour nap in, I am loving it. But I hardly ever get to take a nap because there's just so much to do. Around the house, work, whatever. One of the kindest things that my wife Jenny does for me is she allows me to take a nap. She allows me to take a nap. She'll say things like, "Hey, I'll take care of Emma. You go ahead and take a nap. I'll finish up this project. You go ahead and put your head down for 30 minutes." And oh, the relief, right? Oh, the joy I feel because she's letting me take a nap. And here's the thing. I can rest while things are taken care of. That's why there's relief. I can put my head down for 30 minutes and things are not going to fall apart because she is taking care of it, right? And that's exactly how God works, how God operates with us. He is tirelessly working. He's taking care of things. Things will not fall apart while we rest. Rest is a gift. Now look at verse 2 with me. Let me read this for you. It describes someone who's not sleeping well, right? "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." This describes someone whose entire work ethic is driven by an unhealthy anxiety, by a frenzied, frantic anxiety. So yes, good things may come from this person's work, but it's a sort of toil that does not honor God. It's an anxious, frantic labor. Have you ever met someone like this before? Have you ever been there? Anxiety-driven, motivated work. I certainly have been there. God is not honored by that. And even when we sleep, and this is the beauty of verse 2, even when we sleep, He is working and planning and guarding and building. And this means we can entrust ourselves, we can entrust our work to God while we rest. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be frantic and frenzied because He's working even when we are not. We sow, and then we sleep, and God brings the crop. So while God has called us to work diligently, He has also called us to work by faith. Work by faith. And that means don't overwork. That means know your limitations. That means take some time to unplug and unwind every single day. Because rest is an expression of our trust in God. Rest is also a demonstration of our humility. Only arrogant people refuse to rest. So, 2 points so far. God works in our work. God works when we rest. And finally, last point, God uniquely works in families. You see that in verses 3 through 5. Let me read these verses for you. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a gift, a blessing, a heritage from the Lord. Now you may think, okay, husbands and wives, they make efforts, they do something to have this baby. But let me tell you something. Right now, my wife, she's 35 weeks pregnant today. We are doing very little consciously to make this baby. We are doing very little, we maybe say, we are doing nothing consciously to form this baby. Right? And what that tells me is God is doing everything necessary to make sure this baby is put together, formed, and one day a beautiful boy will be given to us. Right? Now, unfortunately, our culture doesn't have this view of children. Parts of our culture don't. Last August in Time magazine, I don't know whether you saw this article, it released a cover story on the fast-growing world of child-free couples. Apparently, the American birth rate is at a record low in the last 7 years. Why? Because more and more young couples are refusing to have children because children, according to them, are an inconvenience. So this article has lines like, you can have it all and not have any children. One woman is recorded saying, my main motive not to have kids was that I loved my life the way it was. There is a problem with the child-free life. I understand, kids are a lot of work. I'm just starting to find that out. They require a lot of time, a lot of commitment, a lot of energy, sacrifice, right? But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it because God has commanded us to be fruitful and fill the earth with Christ-like image bearers. It's worth it because this psalm tells us that children are a gift, a blessing, and a reward from God. It's worth it because children are God's merciful means of growing his redeemed people, one generation after another. So how are children a blessing? Well, this psalm gives us two pictures. Notice the two pictures in the psalm. Arrows in the hands of a warrior. It's a symbol of strength. The city gates, it was a place where justice was administered. And so as these kids would grow up, they would become influential and they would kind of have their dad's back as he, you know, went to court at the city gates. And so what these two pictures tell us is that children are a gift because of their strength and because of their influence. As they are kind of shot out in the world like an arrow to do what God has designed them to do. And so you want to make an impact in this world for Christ? Well, here's one way. Have kids. Have children. Train them up in God's ways. Equip them with the Christian worldview. Teach them to think for themselves, but also to think Christianly for themselves. And then unleash them on the world for the glory of God and the good of others. There are two extremes of parenting that I think are easy to kind of fall into. One extreme is to be overly protective, to box in your children, to make all the decisions for them. Then all of a sudden you ship them off to college and you're shocked when they're 19 and their life implodes. And there's another extreme. And that's to be totally hands-off, to kind of assume that they're going to figure things out. They're going to make decisions. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to figure things out, not to be intentional about their training. and then ship them off to college, and then you're shocked when at age 19, their life implodes. One of my favorite writers, N.D. Wilson, strikes, I think, the right balance in parenting. Listen to these words. The world is rated R, and no one is checking IDs. Do not try to make it G by imagining the shadows away. Do not try to hide your children from the world forever, but do not try to pretend there is no danger. Train them. Give them sharp eyes and bellies full of laughter. Make them dangerous. Make them yeast. And when they've grown up, they will pollute the shadows. Isn't that great? So if you're able to have children, let me just challenge you. Do not neglect your calling to be fruitful, to fill this world with Christ-like image bearers who will then, as you train them up, go and pollute the shadows. Now, what if you can't have children? What if you and your spouse, you're not able to have children? What if you are single, maybe for a season, maybe God has called you to singleness for a lifetime? I want to tread carefully here because I would imagine there is pain in this particular subject, and I don't want to minimize that pain. But I do want to gently give you a nudge. I want to tell you that you can have spiritual children. You can have spiritual children. In fact, all of us in this room that would claim Christ as Lord and Savior have been called by Jesus to have spiritual children. When Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, what he's saying is, have spiritual children. Build up your spiritual family. Train up your spiritual children in the Lord. That's what he was saying. Make those spiritual children dangerous. Make them yeast so they can one day pollute the shadows. Make disciples of all nations. Have spiritual children. What an honor. What an opportunity that we have. Even those of us that may not be able to have biological children. One of my mentors is a man named Neil. He's a pastor in Michigan. He's been pastoring there for about 30 years. And Neil has given his life to evangelizing and discipling college students in Iowa, Nebraska, and for the last 30 years in Michigan. Neil is about 62, 63, and he has been single all of his life. And I remember having a conversation with Neil. We were on a mission trip. We were on a train from Dhaka, Bangladesh, to Chittagong, Bangladesh, and we were talking, we were just chatting, a few of us, and we were talking about our past dating relationships. Kind of an interesting conversation. I recommend you having it. It's enjoyable. And so we're talking about our past dating relationships, and we're kind of laughing and you know, carrying on this conversation, and all of a sudden, the conversation got very serious when Neil started to talk about poly. Polly was a woman that Neil met in his late 20s. And they fell in love, and they started to talk about building a life together and having children and doing ministry together. They were in love. And they were so close to getting married. But it didn't work out for Neil and Polly to be together. And so through tears, he's telling us this story. And you can just feel the pain and see the pain in his eyes. I remembered something else about Neil. When Neil was 25 years into his ministry at the church we worked together at, we threw him a surprise party, celebrating his 25 years with this church. And we invited people, and Jenny and I, we walked into the gymnasium, and we didn't know how many people were going to be at the celebration. We walked in, and we saw over 350 people. 350 people from all over the nation, from all over the world, that had gathered in this gymnasium to celebrate God's grace in Neil's life, because he had been, for a season, for them, their spiritual father. And they were his spiritual children. 350 people. Blew my mind. I can think of two other people who are single all their lives and had spiritual children. Jesus Christ. Jesus, the most fully human being, was also single all his life. And he had hundreds, thousands of spiritual children. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary in the world, perhaps the greatest leader, one of the greatest leaders in human history. He was single all his life, and he had hundreds, thousands of spiritual children. What does this tell me? You know what it tells me? It tells me this. Investing in spiritual children is just as satisfying and just as essential, important, as investing in biological children. And so, brothers and sisters, give yourselves to the task of filling up this world with Christ-like image bearers, whether they are biological or spiritual children. Give yourself to that task. If you call Christ Lord and Savior, you have been called to that task. Give yourself to that task. So, 3 points. God works in our work. Number 2, God works when we rest. And number 3, God works uniquely in families, including our spiritual family. And while we are tinkering around and figuring out how to live a life that counts and matters, God's every move, God's every action, God's every thought, you're perfectly accomplishing all that he desires. Not one ounce of energy that God brings forth is wasted. His labors created and now sustain the universe. From the very air that we're breathing in our lungs right now, the beating of our hearts, to the synapses that are firing in our brains to keep us engaged with Psalm 127 in this moment, to the energy that requires holding the sun together, all of this is God's sustaining work. He is working. But God's labors are also building and sustaining something else. His spiritual family, the church. Day after day, he is working to draw more and more people into his family as new sons and daughters. Day after day, he is working carefully, working tirelessly to preserve and to sustain and energize his church. And friends, I just want to ask you, I don't know you, any of you personally, I just want to ask you, is there anyone here that is not part of God's family? Are you a spiritual son or daughter of the living God? As we've been discussing this morning, maybe you recognize you aren't a Christ follower. You recognize that the attitudes that you bring into your labor, the attitudes you bring into your work, are sinful and they don't honor God always. Let me encourage you, if that's you, let me encourage you to put your trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, to give you new life in him, and to help you become a godly worker. Without Christ, it would be impossible to obey this psalm, to embrace this psalm, and only with Christ and through Christ can we obey and embrace this psalm. So, the single parent who is working two jobs while somehow finding time to make dinner and clean the house and spend quality time with the children and train the children up in the Lord, she's somehow finding time to work with God and to work for God, and she's quietly, humbly, faithfully doing what she can. And most of what she does, nobody sees. Nobody's thanking her. The financial advisor who is working alongside someone who likes to cut corners and fudge numbers and who's building their career without God. And meanwhile, he is working humbly and faithfully and quietly in ways that honor God. And nobody really sees him. or acknowledges his faithfulness to God. The overwhelmed mom at home. The hard-working but bullied student in school. We can go on and on, right? This is who we are. And we wonder the whole time, does any of this matter? Do any of our efforts make a dent with someone somewhere? Is anyone pleased with what I'm doing? And the answer is yes. This morning, and this has been my prayer in the last couple days, this morning I want you to feel God's pleasure in all that you do for Him. This morning I want you to feel God's pleasure in all that you do for Him. Because God sees. God sees, and God is pleased. Because you are working with Him, because you are working for Him, your labors, your efforts are not in vain. So brothers and sisters, this morning, be encouraged. God sees. Your labors are not in vain when you work with Him and when you work for Him. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You that You are working. You not only created this universe, but You are presently sustaining its existence. And we praise You especially for the wonderful work that You have done through Your Son Jesus, in His redemption, in the salvation that is freely offered to sinners. Father, we thank You, we praise You for this work. We thank You that we can be a part of this wonderful work, that we can benefit from Jesus' work. Cross, the resurrection, forgiveness of sins, new life in Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You that You have included us in Your family, that we can be called sons and daughters of the living God. And we praise You, too, that You have invited us into Your work. Lord, as we're doing all of these different tasks, man, they feel so mundane sometimes. And nobody's watching. But You are watching. And You are working. You are helping us. You are accomplishing great things. Whether we are at work, whether we are in the home, whether we are students, thank You, Father, for working with us. And we pray that You would help us to work with You and for You. Father, I pray that even this afternoon You would help us by the power of Your Spirit to evaluate our attitudes, to confess sin, to repent to You, to put off old sinful attitudes, to put on new attitudes of faith and trust and love. We thank You that all of these sins, Lord, they are covered by the blood of Jesus. Not only so, we find grace to enable us at the cross. And so we want to tap into that grace to enable us, to empower us to work well for You. Father, thank You for this church, and I pray that You would bless this church. You would bless Pastor John as he leads. Bless the elders as they lead. You would empower this church with Your Spirit, that You would cause fruits to come forth for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.